Well, welcome everybody. And it is the Wednesday Women's Bible Study and the first one since our time out because of the Ministers' Convention, whether you were there or listened by the Eagle Radio or have gone back and listened on the Fisherman Ministry website. I hope and trust that you've availed yourself of the ministry the Lord had for all of us that week. I have Megan here with me. We do not have Karen tonight, so it's Megan and I. Good evening, Megan.
Hello. Hello.
I must to say, when I started the SAM broadcasting, where it had been familiar to me in September, it was a terribly unknown beast when I went in today. and we can see that I failed at something there, but praise God, it was an easy fix, and thank you, Rick. I don't know how long tonight is going to go, because I'm hoping that next week we can start a particular subject, and Karen, I hope, will be able to join us, and hopefully Ann will be able to join us next week and some of the following weeks after, as her schedule allows. But one thing that I find, both in looking back over my life and watching others, is we can know the truth, but we don't always transfer it into something where we know how to do the truth. And women, this is a women's Bible study, have particular positions that no man has. Like a man can't be a wife. He can be a husband, but he can't be a wife. We know that women are always going to have a male head. Whether you're married or not, in the Lord, you're always going to be under authority. Therefore, you're not going to have a woman apostle like Paul, who his head was the Lord. Under him, then, were other apostles, etc. But women always have a head. And how to submit as a woman and what that means and what a woman, you know, there's boundaries, I suppose, who and what a woman is in Christ Jesus. These are important subjects so that we can rightly walk out our conversation in marriages, in workplaces, under authority, and in the presence of the world. And the scripture I kind of wanted to start with tonight, which to me is the underlying thing that we have to get under our belts if we're going to serve the Lord in any situation, and that is Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. And Megan,
yes, ma'am.
Would you be kind enough to read that for us?
Sure.
Yeah. Thank you.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil.
We can't rightly serve the Lord if we don't actually trust him. And, you know, to trust him, you actually have to believe that he is. To trust him, if you trust him, you're going to believe his word, and you're going to submit and commit yourself to it because you believe him, because you trust him. If you trust somebody, there you acknowledge that their intent towards you is only good. There's nobody in all of the world to whom you can put 100% of yourself into their hands and know that you've chosen well and you have nothing to fear. And that is God himself. And so, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. This is a choice that we must make. It's not something that is natural. It's not something that some people, well, it's easy for them and not easy for another, though I can't judge whether such a thing is easier or harder for one person to another, but God wouldn't ask it of us if all of us were not able to do so. And with all thine heart, that leaves nothing out. it's to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. These are things that we choose to do. And the other part of that first verse 3 is, don't lean unto your own understanding. It's going to get in the way. You're not going to trust the Lord. You're not going to be able to obey him. You're not going to be able to walk it out if you're going to lean unto your own understanding. But we do need to have a right understanding. And I pray that the next few weeks will give us knowledge so that we might trust him with a right understanding and recognize when we're leaning unto our own and be able to put it off by faith, by that choice of trusting God and believing him and knowing that his desire for us is only good. One thing, there was a few things in last night's Bible study that I thought were quite relevant, and one of them was when they were talking about what the multiplier of grace and peace is, and it's the right or accurate knowledge, the right understanding of God's Word. And the role of women, I think, has been misunderstood, misdivided, and, you know, grace and peace cannot be multiplied unto us unless we get a handle on that which the Lord has called us to. Another thing about women that came up, and it didn't come up in reference to women, but all of us, I believe, are familiar with Proverbs 31 in the virtuous woman. And I know Davey last night spoke of the fact that when you sign up to be a Christian, you sign up to be a soldier. And that's a man or a woman. And Megan and I were chatting earlier today, and she brought up something Davey had said at the ministers' convention, which I'll like you to share, Megan.
Sure. Davey mentioned that there's no male or female in heaven, and that that wasn't that it was males and females. It was that, like Robin was saying, when you sign up to be in the army of the Lord, you wear the armor of God, and it's that uniform that it's talking about. So therefore, a female can hold not the office of an apostle, but any of the lower ones, any of the ones that are underneath that one. Because as Robin had said, a woman always has a head. So while there may be females, they're wearing the army uniform, the army of the Lord's uniform, and therefore you don't see male and female, you see the uniform. Davey's given examples of that sort of thing. You know, if your local policeman stopped at your door one day in civvies, or what do you call them, his normal work, you know, his normal around the house clothes, his casual clothes, his non-uniform, you may not let him, you know, you may receive him in a particular way. But if he pulls up to your house with his blue lights flashing and his uniform on, you're going to receive him a whole different way. And so when it says there's no male or female in heaven, it's because we're in the uniform with the blue lights flashing. Does that make sense?
Yes. And I wanted to kind of bring that up because a virtuous woman, Proverbs 31 gives a definition of, or a picture of one. We know Ruth is the only one so called in the Old Testament. It's the only place that that term virtuous is used in the Bible is in the Old Testament. But the definition of virtuous, I just wanted to read it to you because it supports the idea that even women are soldiers of Christ. And we partake of his body, his spirit, his armor, and he's a male. So when a woman walks in the spirit of God, it's not a female spirit. It's not a feminine spirit. It's a male spirit, the spirit of God himself. And virtuous means a force, whether of man, means, or other resources. Now, in this sense, it would be the Holy Spirit of God. An army, I'm going to skip some that I don't believe apply here. An army, virtue, valor. And valor means strength of mind or spirit that enables a person to encounter danger with firmness, personal bravery. And we know to serve the Lord takes courage. Be strong and of a good courage. Strength, army, band of men or soldiers, hosts, which we know is armies, might, power, strength, valiantly, valor, virtue, war, worthily. So these are terms that a woman is to walk in. Now, she walks in it and can only walk in it if she is under submission. I know that first in say, my life, if I want to walk in the Spirit of God and in the strength and power of His might, I have to stay under those who have the rule over me. Number one is Davy. Number two is Steve. And in various instances, others would also be in that. But if I want to walk in the strength of God, I cannot do it unless I'm going to be obedient unto those who had the rule over me. But in that obedience, neither one of them are there to stifle me in Christ Jesus. They're both there to minister unto me that I can grow in courage and in truth. And that's the way it's supposed to work. One has to be submissive. And as a woman, we have to recognize that we are always going to be under obedience. Men are too. But women in particular, like in a household, a woman is obedient unto her husband. And we're going to read Ephesians 5 tonight, which kind of sets that out. And I'm hoping as we have Ann and Karen joining us, we can begin to talk about what submission means, what it looks like, and what it doesn't look like. Because it doesn't mean that you're a doormat. You do have a voice, but you... It reminds me of the scripture where it says that you to ask of God, that you make your requests known unto Him, but then you leave them there and you trust Him to give a right answer. And that's what we want to get this one rightly balanced so that we can be right in our conversation, both in our households, in the body, and by so doing give testimony to Christ Jesus Himself. So, Megan, I will have you read in Ephesians, but I didn't know if you wanted to say something first.
Well, when you were talking right back in the beginning, I call it kind of the disconnect between theory and practice. I was a nurse, and it took me a long time to figure out what the theory was actually saying, because in theory I could see it, but in practice it completely escaped me. So, you know, I am actually trying to look for the practical ways of doing what the word says, because it doesn't help if we're hearers and not doers. Amen. So practical, real life examples, like, you know, with my children, it's, you know, to some degree, well, it's easier and more difficult, but when one beats the other one over the head or something, well, was that kind? You know, as a practical example, was that a kind, loving thing to do? You know? Theory into practical is completely, fundamentally vital. Otherwise, you're not a doer of the word.
Amen.
We know a lot of things. We who have had any time having the wonderful blessing of being part of or hearing, sitting under, listening in Bible studies, in teachings, what have you. There's a lot of knowledge, but we've got to put it into practice.
Amen. And I agree with you. It's easy to have a disconnect between that. Before we read Ephesians, and Megan, your statement that you are only a hearer and not a doer unless you do it is really the fundamental point. And so I do say to everybody that you can ask questions And whether we answer it on that particular night or come back with an answer, this is a kind of a forum to get this thing right, you know? I wanted to read the definition of submit, because we're going to read, "Women, submit unto your own husbands." And I want, as you listen to it, to recognize that all of these are acts that we do by our own will, by our own courage sometimes. And we'll see when we go into 1 Peter 3 and Titus 2 next week, where it takes some courage to submit sometimes. But I want you to listen to this, because these are all acts that we choose to subordinate, to obey, to be under obedience, obedient, put under, subdue unto, be make subject to or unto, be put in subjection to or under, submit self unto. These are choices that you and I make. They're not natural. They're ones we make because we believe God and want to be His servants and want to walk in obedience to His word. So let's read the word.
Where would you like me to start?
It's 22 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Well, hold on a second. Well, why don't you start at verse 8?
"For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord."
Okay, stop right there for a moment. So this gives testimony to the fact that we were sometimes darkness. Before we accepted the Lord as our Lord and Savior, we were in darkness. Now are ye light in the Lord. That's a place of dwelling in the Lord. And in that place, we're no longer in darkness, we're in light. Walk as children of light. And as we go down, we'll see what that walk is. That's what we're talking about. What does that mean? For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Not our definitions of those things, but God's definitions of those things. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You know, not only does that talk about, you know, we prove to the world what is acceptable to the Lord by our conversation, if we will, but also if we will trust God, we will prove Him. It'll give Him the opportunity to show Himself faithful. And I know that everybody here has had times when they've entrusted things to the Lord only to find out that He was worthy of that trust. So the call on each of us is to trust Him entirely, and you will prove Him, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. In that, you're going to find out what is acceptable to Him, and you're going to have His blessings upon you for having done so. And we're going to see that in the lives of different women we'll look at. So if you pick up there then, Megan.
11.
Yes, please.
"And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light."
Okay, stop there for a minute. Every one of us, if we're honest, I can't imagine this leaves anybody out, don't really like the manifestation that comes with being reproved. Because when you're reproved, a light is shown on the fact that you weren't thinking right, feeling right, saying right, doing right. But how are we ever going to get shed of stuff that is not of God so that we might bear the fruits of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth if we don't allow ourselves to have the light shine on us? And this comes really through obedience and discipleship. That's one of the, we all need to be under discipleship. Jesus had his 11 disciples, Judas being the 12th who betrayed him, who were, he discipled that they might go forth and disciple others, raise others up, even as Jesus had trained and raised them up. And so it is. We have to be able to come and learn of one who has gone before. And if you go back and read the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus reproved his disciples a heck of a lot. He also opened up the scripture for them so that they could know the truth. But he, when they didn't walk in the truth, when they walked in unbelief, when they didn't hear him and all that kind of stuff, yeah, he let them know. And I'm sure it didn't make him feel all hoochie-coochie, you know. And that's because he is the light. And that's how we are to be, is light. And also allow the light to shine on us so that which is darkness can be manifest so we can get rid of it. And, you know, I mean, yeah, it doesn't feel good. I used to wish that I'd get over that, but the truth of the matter, it says in Hebrews, the chastening feels grievous. It just plain and simple does. But we got some things to be shed of, and that's the way we get shed of them, if we will.
It also says in Hebrews that if you're exercised thereby, it provides a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Isn't that what it says? Yep.
Yes.
In Hebrews 12:11. So the fact that you're chastised is good, but it's still up to you whether or not you receive it. And, you know, if you continue to receive it as just being grievous, it's not actually going to provide you with that peaceable fruit of righteousness.
You know, the thing is, and it's a good point that I think you bring up, because if you judge the person who brings it to you rather than just receive it, and I was talking to Megan about this earlier, because part of being able to submit and obey somebody is to actually take the time to hear what they say. And I find, especially at work, how often I haven't taken the time to hear the instruction so that I can actually perform it correctly. How am I ever going to do what I'm told if I haven't heard what I was told in the first place? And when I judge, and I don't do this, this one in particular isn't, I don't think, my fault at work, but without a doubt, if we judge the person who brings us an instruction, whether it be at work, whether it be in the Lord, whether it be a sister or brother who isn't over us, because it says submit yourselves one to another, we're going to read. If we've already judged them, we're not going to hear the word of the Lord at their mouth. And there's an element. I looked up the word judge because I recognize that it is easy to judge a husband and decide he's wrong before he's even had a chance to say anything. Judge means to decide mentally or judiciously, by implication to try, condemn, conclude, esteem, so we'll judge and esteem them lowly, call in question. And you can't submit if you've judged the person who God has called you to submit to and decided that they're not worthy of that. You can't do it. You can't submit unless you're going to stop and give ear to what's being said. You can't do it. How can you do what you've been told if you haven't heard it in the first place? And for me, it means I just have to stop. I have to stop thinking. I have to stop what the track I'm on. I have to just stop and listen. And sometimes I find that contrary.
It reminds me of where you started tonight. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. I see this with my children periodically. I start telling them, I want you to do this. Yesterday, I asked Joseph to study about, get a book, read about bison and prairie dogs, which we had seen, and write down what you've learned. Well, I'm thinking of writing this. I said, I'm not interested. Read first and then tell me. And so I think that's an example, I think, of, like you're saying, when we, someone's speaking and we don't hear because we're hearing part of what they're saying and we're leaning on our own understanding of where they're going with this, or they're asking us to do something and I know how to do it, or, you know, rather than this time that it may be a little bit different, write a letter, but this time, you know, put yesterday's date or something. I mean, I don't know, but, you know, we do judge and we lean on our own understanding rather than being quiet and hearing. We figure we know what is being asked of us, and so we miss the details.
Yeah.
And are found wanting.
Yes, we are. I wish I didn't know that, but something, you know,
well,
something to set ourselves to do, right?
Absolutely. Is it James? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I remember, I came from church for a long time. I mean, I knew that was what it said, but it had always been taught that it's like a big hole in front of you. Count it all joy when you sidetrack it, when you manage to go around it. That was how it was taught, but that's not what it says. Anyway, the point is, the fact that we know this helps us to recognize it when it happens, because now it's been brought to our attention. So now we can see it and we have the opportunity to choose. What are we going to do? Are we going to continue to overtalk, or are we going to be quiet and let somebody finish? You know, as an example, as you're talking about speaking and hearing kind of things.
We even do it in church where somebody says something and all of a sudden we're elaborating on it in our mind rather than continuing to listen to the word that. And we should all go to church in this ministry praying that the word of God will be rightly and plainly divided. And then we need to go and be attentive to it, trusting the Lord to have answered our prayer for ourselves and for others. And yet it's easy for our minds to wander no matter what situation we find ourselves in. And we don't then partake of the food that is before us.
That's one of the reasons why I don't take notes in service, is because I remember last year in the conference writing down something somebody had said, and I looked at what I had written, and it was not what they had said. I changed what was said when I put it down on paper. I'll go back and listen to it if it's something I want to rehear, but it's we hear it and off we go down a little rabbit trail.
And some of that I know, like when Davy speaks, we tend to be more attentive oftentimes. Or when Steve speaks, or when somebody that we particularly hold in esteem. But this is where, when we get down to verse 21, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God, we're to esteem everybody else as better than ourselves. So who then do we not esteem? And this is in the body.
Sure.
Who then do we not esteem and should not give place to that which they have to speak or to share? Let's see. So 14, I think, is where you're at.
Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is.
Okay, stop right there for a moment. Now here you see that we gotta know the truth, and we gotta walk in it. But we first have to know it. We can't walk in something we don't know. And we have in this ministry right teaching, and we have the availability of people to go to so that we can get our questions answered or, you know, have a light shown on what we did so that we can learn from it, be it mistakes or correct actions, to have them supported. We have every tool that we need to fulfill these verses if we will but partake of them and take advantage of them. And that verse there, 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So awake is something we do. And arising from the dead is something we do by faith. When we accept the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of the Lamb and are baptized that we might die to ourselves and live unto Christ, in that baptism, we then are risen from the dead, and Christ will give us light. But we gotta receive it. We gotta ask for it. We have to go to it. You know, we have to go to the light. And oftentimes that light is a discipler. I know Davy has said that's what he's here for. We need to call on him. We need to call on those who are our disciples. We need to ask.
That verse kind of also goes back to 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And so when it's saying, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, it's also a further proof that things have been reproved and made manifest and are now in the light, kind of thing.
Amen.
And get past those things, and Christ shall give thee light.
And you know, just for everybody to know, if you have a discipler, they've had to get past these things. It's not like something new, and it's not like something that is a negation of you. I mean, a negation of your flesh, yes, but not you in Christ Jesus. So it's not like you're some particular person. We all pass through this and continue to pass through this. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Obviously, it's something we can understand. So don't stop till you get it. Do what it takes. So if you'd like to continue on down, maybe we'll get through this before 8 o'clock.
Almighty. Comes. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God.
Okay. Well, you know, it sounds real good when we're reading it, but sometimes our days don't seem to warrant this, but they do.
We don't know.
But the thing is that they do. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. And we do it in the fear of God. And that fear is really one that we acknowledge him, and we acknowledge that his word is true, and we then obey it, because you know what? He is God. And if we don't learn to obey him because we believe him, what makes us think we're going to enter into his heavenly kingdom? Why would he want us there? I mean, it would look just like the world does. He's preparing a people to dwell with him for eternity. But it's not going to look like this world does. And if you think that just because you're not going to have sin in heaven and you're natural man, guess what? There were people that had no sin and yet fell. Adam is an example that everybody knows. So this is where we get this under our belt and learn to trust God. Because heaven ain't going to look like earth. And he's not inviting people in that have not learned this. And the invitation is one given to us now that we can receive and enter in. So let's be about that business, right?
Yep.
So, the great verse 22 and onward.
Alrighty. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord.
For what the does that mean, Megan? I know you know, that's why I can ask you.
Let's hope I... if you're a wife, you're to submit yourself unto every man. No, it doesn't say that. It says unto your own husband as unto the Lord. In other words, in the same way as you would submit unto the Lord.
Right. But yeah, this is a particular submit unto your own husbands. It's a singular thing here, a wife to her husband. Yep. In the exact same manner that, and I'm going to put it this way, that you claim to submit unto God. I don't say that to you. If you say you are submit, Jesus is your Lord, this is the proof of that. This is where you walk it out.
Another way that Steve has put it is, when it says as unto the Lord, as if Jesus himself was standing there in front of you asking you to do something, or, you know, as if it was him himself there telling you or asking you to do something or whatever the thing is. That's another way of looking at that there.
Yes. Megan, if you would pick up on 23 then.
For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything.
Okay. You know, I think it's a beautiful ministry to be able to show to others the obedience Christ's body has to him. And a marriage is a wonderful opportunity in which to do it. For the husband is the head of the wife. And I remember Davy years ago used to say, you know, in nature there's no two-headed animal that survives. There's one head, and we're not it. Period. We're not the head. Even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. And that's all of us who dwell in him. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, and you can see that the church isn't subject unto Christ, nor are the wives unto their husbands in the church of today. But we can be different, and we can show that relationship and that trust and that faith in a marriage. And in all of our relationships in obedience, when I say all, I mean in all of unto all that have the rule over us. And we know that from Hebrews 13 about being in subjection and obedience to those that have the rule over us. But next week we'll chat about what it doesn't mean when you're a wife under subjection. It doesn't mean that you have no thoughts and that you can't express them. There's a lot of things that have been kind of misconstrued. And I know one time I was in, getting a DVD or something. This was years ago. And I remember seeing a woman who had seen the movie, Amazing Grace, which pretended to be the story of John Newton who wrote the song. And she was the atypical meek, silly Christian woman. Because when you watch a movie like that, they give you all these other movies that are of the same genre. And there she was looking for these movies as though they were somehow something. And she was silly. She was mindless. She lacked discernment. You could just see it on her. And that's not a woman in Christ Jesus. She isn't silly. She has discernment. She has a voice, but her voice is under subjection too. It's spoken, but she's not the head. And she trusts the Lord with that, which she says, to rightly divide it. And as in talking with Anne about it, she says sometimes the woman's opinion is the one that the husband then uses. And the perfect example is when Sarah said to Abraham that she wouldn't have Ishmael near Isaac. And we'll look at that one so we get it more perfectly, how she said it. Abraham went to the Lord with that. And the Lord said, do what Sarah said. Sarah was right. Abraham didn't just bow down and worship Sarah and say, whatever you say, honey. But he went and asked the Lord. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
So it is supposed to be, but she, you have to leave it then. It's been put out there, and because your faith is in God, you can trust that if it is right, he'll bring it to pass. It's not a place of rebellion. It's a and it's not a place of judging yourself right and someone else wrong. It's a place of submission. Submission unto Christ Jesus. Letting his rightness be what happens. If it happens to be what you said, well, praise God, you know. If not, well, praise God. But we will want to get a right handle on this, because every woman and even every man that is out here in the chat tonight has is under authority, and we all need to learn how to walk it out. And every man that's a husband, they need to finish that chapter in Ephesians, because the call on them is a big one. And so as a man of God, you want to walk that one out. But we're going to look at, I'll just kind of give you a heads up. I'm sure this won't be like a definitive list, but some of the women we'll look at. I've already said Titus 2 and 1 Peter 3. And it's not the whole chapters, but you'll see in there where it gives instruction to women. We'll take a look at Abigail, who is a great example in many, many ways. And she's found in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Deborah, who was a prophetess and a judge in Israel, she was the judge in Israel for a time period, and we'll see her because she was also a woman under subjection. She's in Judges 4. And then Hannah, 1 Samuel 1 and 2, the first two chapters of Samuel, 1 Samuel. And we've kind of gone over some of the things with these women, but we're going to look at them in the context of a woman under subjection to their husbands, but women who stand and are part of the army of God. And they minister out of that. And they do what we read in Ephesians here, where we read, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So those are three women we can look at who did just that. And yet they were under the headship, each one of them. And Esther, we'll look at Esther. There's a book, Esther, so I don't have to tell you that scripture, who was both under her earthly husband's authority, but under her spiritual authority, Mordecai. And, of course, Ruth, another one, the book of Ruth. And maybe we'll go back in and take a look at Proverbs 31, I don't know, but it's certainly one, all of these are ones to read. And Anna, I think it's in Luke we see Anna when Jesus was brought in to be circumcised. Philip's daughters were prophetesses. Philip was an evangelist. His daughters were prophetesses, but they were under his authority. And yet they stood and spoke and ministered and were strong, excuse me, in Christ Jesus. So we'll take a look at these things, and I hope and pray that we'll all get a right understanding of what a woman is in the Lord and what it means to be under authority and in submission to husbands in particular and our authorities in general. So I hope you all will take the time to take a look at a few of these over the next couple of weeks so that you know what we're talking about. And if you have any questions, you'll be prepared to ask them. So, and I hope to have Ann and Karen with us next week. So thank you all for joining us, and may the Lord bless you.
Good night, all.